Morning. I don't think it will go on until 1 o'clock, just in case you are worried. But yeah, we'll take a bit of time now. Do you keep the Bible text open in front of you? Or if you've closed it, I think it's page 269, if you've got a Bible that's handy. So we'll refer to that during the talk. So yeah, good to see you all here this morning. How can we know that the Lord is kind? So often in our gatherings, as we have this morning, we refer to the goodness of God or the kindness of the Lord. It comes up in prayers or in songs or in conversation together. And the extent to which we believe that the Lord is kind or not shapes the way we live our lives. There are some atheists who believe God is unkind, and so they seek to dissuade people from following him. On the other hand, there are many people who, throughout history, have grasped something of the extraordinary kindness of God. And they've given their whole lives to live for him and love the people around them. But how can we know that the Lord is kind? And can we believe that the Lord is kind to us? Well, in our current series, looking through the book of Ruth, there is a kindness theme running through for us to notice. So the word kindness comes up explicitly a couple of times. So the first time is in chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi says that the Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She says that in response to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, having been generously looked after and provided with food under Boaz's care. And all of that happens, of course, under the Lord's guidance and because of his kindness. Then in chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz attributes kindness to Ruth. So out of loving kindness to her mother-in-law, Naomi, a loyal kindness based on promises and commitment, Ruth is willing to be married by Boaz, a guardian redeemer for their family. This act would bring Naomi's family line back into the people of God. In chapter 3, verse 10, Boaz says, "The Lord bless you. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." So kindness is a theme throughout the book, displayed in the main characters, Naomi, Ruth and Boaz. And especially in the Lord. But then what of today's passage in chapter 4? Well, I think the purpose of today's text is to draw our attention to how extraordinary the kindness is, which is shown. So you'll probably agree with me that there's sort of differing levels of kindness, right? So if someone gives you a sweet, I mean, that's kind. You'd say thank you. But then probably not much more comes of it. If someone buys you a meal out, that's a step up in kindness, isn't it? You'd thank them very much, and as part of being thankful, you'd probably look for an opportunity to invite them out for lunch in return. But then suppose you're in need of an organ transplant. Let's say you need a new kidney in order to live. If someone is willing to donate one of their kidneys to you, well, that's kindness on a different level. You'd be indebted to the donor. Out of gratitude to them, you'd treat them well and help them as far as possible. It's extraordinary kindness. You might be relieved there aren't any kidney transplants in our text this morning, but I think the passage does draw our attention to the fact that the kindness shown is extraordinary. So there are three aspects of the kindness shown in the story which we'll consider this morning. So my first point is the longest point, the second and third points are shorter. And then in conclusion, we'll see how this extraordinary kindness relates to each of us. So firstly, extraordinary kindness is shown through costly redemption. To recap what we have seen so far in the story, at the start of the book of Ruth, we saw Naomi and her family leave their home in Bethlehem in the promised land, and thus they turned away from the Lord. Naomi's husbands and sons died, leaving Naomi with two daughters-in-law. One of these daughters-in-law, Ruth, decided to put her trust in the Lord's God and return with Naomi to Bethlehem in the Promised Land. However, according to the customs and culture of that time and place, Ruth needed a man from the clan of Naomi's husband to marry her. This was so that the family line of Naomi's family could continue and so that this family could inherit the land which belonged to Naomi's husband. It can be hard for us to appreciate how important it was for them to have a share in the land. It wasn't because of high house prices like today. Rather, in that time, your share in the land, your inheritance in the promised land, was your share in the promises of God. It mattered enormously. And so land staying in the family had to do with the family continuing to have a share in the promises of God. So in order for Naomi's family to inherit the land, her daughter-in-law Ruth needed to marry a man from the clan of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. So such a man was called a kinsman redeemer or a guardian redeemer, as it says in our Bibles. The idea is that he would father, sort of God willing, he would have a son who would then inherit the land and continue their family line and their inheritance in the promises of God. And so far, in the last few weeks, we've met Boaz, a generous man. He shows great integrity and care, a man of standing, as he's called in chapter 2. We've learned that he comes from the clan of Elimelech, and so he's a potential guardian redeemer for Naomi's family. Having seen his kind character, we're rooting for him to marry Ruth and be the guardian redeemer for their family. But then there was a bit of a twist in chapter 3 last week. Boaz revealed that there is another guardian redeemer who was more closely related than him. As a mark of his integrity, Boaz resolves to meet with this other potential guardian redeemer and settle as to who will redeem the family. So this is where we pick up from in chapter 4. So in verse 1, we see that Boaz has gone up to the gate. Now, this isn't referring to a gate like we would typically think of. It's not like the gate at the bottom of your garden. The gate refers to the part of the city where people met. It's where people met and where important decisions were made. And Boaz goes there and he sat down. Indeed, there's a lot of references in the first four verses to sitting down. And that's because in that time and culture, sitting was a position of authority and judgment and decision-making. And so the scene is set for important decision-making to take place. And conveniently, the other potential guardian redeemer, he just comes along, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1. It's a lovely line, isn't it? This other potential guardian redeemer comes along so he can conveniently meet with Boaz and the elders of the town. I think we're allowed to laugh a little at the idea here of him just coming along. I think the author is maybe teasing us a little bit that this is clearly more than a convenient coincidence. It's an indicator to us that the kind sovereign Lord is at work here, providentially guiding events so that ultimately his ultimate purposes will be fulfilled. And so Boaz tells this other guardian redeemer about the lands which belong to Elimelech, giving him the chance to redeem it as the guardian redeemer who is first in line. At first, this other potential guardian redeemer says, "Yes, I will redeem it." You saw that in chapter 4, verse 4. But then Boaz explains to him that redeeming the land will also involve marrying Ruth in order to maintain the name of their dead relatives with the land. At this, the potential guardian redeemer changes his mind. Verse 6, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it, he says. Then there is this formal, official moment of this other potential guardian redeemer declining the opportunity to redeem the land. I don't really know anything about the removing of his sandal, other than what it says in verse 7 and 8. I think all we can say is that that's a part of the custom of transactions, of the formal decision-making that happens then. I don't think we really need to know any of the details there. I think we can certainly still understand the key parts of the story. Because what is clear is that this other potential guardian redeemer, he's declining redeeming the property once he learns that it would also involve marrying Ruth and maintaining the name of their dead relatives with the land. I think it's really helpful for us to consider this twist. What are we to make of this sort of other potential guardian redeemer's reaction? Why does he change his mind? Well, it seems that he changes his mind when he realises that the redemption act would become costly to him. In redeeming the land, he would also take on Ruth as his wife, and the land would be restored as the inheritance of their family, of their dead relatives, of Ruth's first husband, Mahlon. The land this man would redeem, it would go to Ruth's family, and so he would not gain from it. In fact, it would be financially costly to him to maintain the land. He would have to pay for the upkeep during the time it would take for Ruth to have children and raise a family who could then inherit and look after the land. This man would have to spend his resources for something which he would not gain from. And perhaps he's also considering that simply marrying Ruth would be financially costly to him. It would be another member of his household who he would have to care and provide for. He says about being worried of endangering his own estate. That might be hinting at him not being able to provide for those who are currently under his care if he takes on this extra financial responsibility. Then, of course, it's possible that this potential guardian redeemer, he's worried about the cost to his reputation too. In verse 5, he's told clearly that Ruth is a Moabite. Ruth the Moabite, it says. We've recalled in this sermon series before about how the Moabites were people who opposed God. I believe in the first week of this sermon series, Pete referenced passages from Numbers 22 to 25 and from Judges 3, when the people of Moab opposed the Lord and his people. If we have that in mind here too, it becomes plausible that this is a reason why this other potential guardian redeemer does not want to redeem the land. It would involve marrying a Moabitess, that is Ruth, which perhaps he's not prepared to do. Whatever reason it is, And it's quite possible it's a combination of reasons, isn't it? Whatever the reason, it seems that for this man, the redeeming act is too costly. The cost to himself is too much for him to go through with it. It's worth noting here that he doesn't do anything evil, does he? This other potential guardian redeemer, he's not being wicked or malicious. Rather, perhaps we can say he's just being sensible. He's not taking a step of faith. Rather, he's basing his decision on his senses, what he can see and perceive of the situation. It's not wicked behaviour, but it doesn't seem to be an act of faith either. And so then instead, from verse 9, Boaz publicly announces that he will redeem the land and take Ruth to be his wife and to maintain the name of their dead relatives, the family line. with the land. This contrasts the other potential guardian redeemer. Boaz is willing to act in faith and carry out this costly redemption. As we've seen before in this book, Boaz trusts in the Lord, and we see his faith lived out here as he depends on the Lord and commits to redeeming the land at a cost to himself. He takes Ruth to be his wife and will carry on the family name of his dead relatives. Yeah, this will be costly to Boaz, just as it would have been to the other potential guardian redeemer. It will cost Boaz financially and likely in terms of his reputation among his people too. But in faith, Boaz is prepared to show extraordinary kindness to Ruth and Naomi to redeem the lands and restore their family to belong into God's promised land. It must be said as well, of course, that this extraordinary kindness shown to Ruth and Naomi, it comes ultimately from the Lord. It is the Lord who has provided Boaz for them, this wonderful guardian redeemer. He restores them to live in among God's chosen people and under his blessing and promises. And secondly, we see extraordinary kindness shown in this story as an outsider is brought in to belong into God's people. This point is much shorter, as I've sort of touched on it already, but both times that Ruth is mentioned in today's text, that's verse 5 and verse 10, we see that she is called Ruth the Moabite. We are clearly being reminded here that Ruth does not originally belong to the people of God. In fact, she comes from a nation of people who oppose the Lord. The preacher, Christopher Ash, he's helpfully said that it's not just that Ruth comes from some other neutral place. It's not like someone who comes from Yateley originally and then comes to live in Farnborough. Rather, Ruth has come from a nation who are enemies of the Lord. It's more like she's come from the so-called Islamic State or Boko Haram, groups who oppose the Lord and his people. Yet in his extraordinary kindness, the Lord uses this situation to bring Ruth into belonging to his people. Boaz shows extraordinary kindness to marry Ruth. This outsider, this enemy even, becomes loved and welcomed and accepted. She is brought into belonging to God's people. And then thirdly, this morning, we see the Lord's kindness in this passage as he provides a line for the ultimate, true and better Redeemer. So in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the elders and all the people at the gates, they respond to Boaz's commitment to redeeming Naomi's land. The elders and the people respond in prayer. They ask the Lord to bless Ruth and that he may give her honour through the children she has. The prayer refers to Rachel and Leah. So that's a reference to Jacob's wives from the book of Genesis. These ladies were mothers of most of Jacob's children, who went on to form the tribes of Israel. And so these ladies are significant in the history of God's people. And then their prayers refer to Judah's son, Perez, who was born to Tamar. This is a reference to a strange episode, actually, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 38, where Tamar conceives and gives birth to Perez. Perez goes on to provide the family line of King David. So maybe this reference can serve as a reminder for us that the Lord can use people who we might least expect to fulfil his ultimate purposes. The Lord is kind as he gives honour to ladies such as Tamar and Ruth, who otherwise could easily have been forgotten and rejected. And of course, the people say this prayer in verse 11 and 12. They say it in faith. They would likely have seen Ruth give birth to her son, and that's sort of coming up next week, in next week's text. But presumably the elders wouldn't have seen generations beyond that. Yet their prayer in faith goes far beyond what they can see, probably beyond what they could even imagine or hope. So I'm in danger of straying too much into next week's Bible text now. But for now, it will do to acknowledge that the family line of Ruth and Boaz goes on to be amazingly significant. Through the family line that the Redeemer Boaz preserves, many generations later, there will be a true and better Redeemer. Through Boaz's wonderful redeeming act, he preserves the family line that will lead to King Jesus. In his kindness, the Lord has providentially guided this situation with Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, so that a family line will be provided into which the Lord Jesus will be born. And actually, this is not just the Lord being kind to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, but here it becomes clear that the Lord is being kind to us through this story too. Because through these events, the family line is preserved into which our Redeemer is born. This is wonderful news for us, because Jesus is the true and ultimate Redeemer for each of us. Just as Ruth was an outsider, a Moabite, an enemy of the Lord, but then was redeemed to belonging to God's people, so it is with us. Each of us in our sin have rejected God. We've been his enemies. But it is as sinners, as enemies of God, that the Lord Jesus has redeemed us. He has made a way for us to come into God's family, to know the Lord God as our heavenly Father, and to live under his promises and blessing. And how has he redeemed us? Well, just as it was costly for Boaz to perform his act of redemption, so it was costly for Jesus to perform his. The Lord Jesus bore the ultimate cost to his reputation. He was falsely accused, and though innocent, he was publicly humiliated as a criminal, crucified on the cross for all to see. And in his act of redemption, he paid the wages of sin, death. He died for us so that we can be brought into the family of God. By the blood of Jesus, we can share an inheritance of God's promises to love and accept and honour us as his people, as his children forever. The Lord has been extraordinarily kind to each of us. Yeah, that's wonderful news for us. Let me close with some words from an old song to help us reflect on the redeeming love of Jesus. So an old song says this: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die." Let's pray. Yeah, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that redeeming love is your theme. Thank you for the redeeming love of Boaz, seen in the book of Ruth. And thank you for the provision of that family line. Thank you that it led to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he paid the ultimate price in dying on the cross for us, so that we who were once your enemies can be loved and accepted and welcomed by you as righteous and as children you dearly love. Help us as we respond to your extraordinary kindness. Help us to rejoice in you, to love you and to love the people around us. May your redeeming love be our theme. For the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.